Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with our simple Bible studies on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. We have been taking up various aspects of the work of Christ. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the question of salvation and rewards, showing the difference between the two. And may I just say at the very beginning of this broadcast, for I am faced with this question continually, the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is established when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That relationship doesn't change. The question of fellowship is a daily thing. Day by day, you and I are expected to walk with God, a life that will be pleasing to Him. And He has made provision for that, even when we fail Him. He has made provision for forgiveness and cleansing. But the question of relationship is settled at the cross once for all. Now, I want to speak today on the question of the different judgments of God. The Scriptures do not teach a general judgment. I'm well aware that this seems to be the idea in people's minds, that everyone is going to stand before God, and if your good works outweigh your bad works in some way, you don't know why, but in some way you think God is going to accept you. That's far from the truth. The Scriptures do not teach a general judgment. In fact, I want to speak to you on five or six judgments that we have in the Word of God. And remind you of that verse in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the philosophical Athenians, could say, "The times of this ignorance God winked at." That is, from the time of Abraham until Calvary, God let the nations go their own way. But now a change has come. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn around. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about are the judgment of believers' sins. The sins of believers have been settled once for all forever. Now, we discussed this quite a while ago, but I want to bring this into the same section on judgments. You remember that Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The prophet said, "The soul that sinneth, it must die." Either we die or someone else takes our place. The sin question must be settled. Remember that God is righteous. He must be righteous if He's God. He must be holy if He's God. And that being so, sin, which is rebellion, which is lawlessness, will have to be taken care of. And the very righteousness of God demands punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. As I've said before on this broadcast, you can't quit the job, you can't go on strike, the wages must be paid. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He bare our sins. He took our wages. This is the good news, that God has made provision whereby sinners can be transformed into saints, can be absolutely forgiven every sin. In 1 Peter 3:18, I read, "Our Lord gave Himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit." Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when he said, "He hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin." What for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore every one of your sins and my sins, and he bore the penalty. And he was judged for it at the cross. That's why in Hebrews 9:26 we read, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, one only needs to read the four Gospels where you have set before us the crucifixion of Christ and why he died. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. Yet he died. So he must have died for somebody else. My friend, Jesus Christ died for you, and he died for me. The judgment on sin must take place. The very character of God demands this. And I repeat this, either you and I, who were sinners and are sinners, we must die for our sins, or someone else must die for us. And the word gospel means good news, and the good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and did a perfect job. He took your sins and he took my sins and he bore them in his own body on the tree. What for? That you and I might be set free. And why did he die? I say again, for your sins. Take Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged our sins. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, our Lord became an accursed thing, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. In Titus chapter 2, 14, he himself bore all our sins. He fixed that situation and completely put away sin, as you have it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the result was our Lord Jesus died, that you and I might be set free. That's why we can say with real joy in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil age. This is why in John 5:24 Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Why not? Because Christ has borne our sins and borne the penalty. He died for you and he died for me. Same truth in Romans chapter 8, the first verse, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, friend, the moment you and I accept the Savior, that is if you mean business. And when I talk about accepting the Savior, I'm not talking about someone who has given an intellectual assent to the fact that Christ died for our sins and was raised again. I'm talking about somebody who means business with God, that you have really accepted Jesus Christ the best way you know how. You've taken him as your own personal Savior. My friend, may I say, you will never come into judgment with respect to sin. Christ has put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. The work is complete. It's finished. God is perfectly satisfied with what Christ did. And the result? Those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I guarantee we will never be brought before God with respect to sin. In fact, Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. My, what peace of heart, what peace of soul comes to us when we realize that the moment we are ushered in the presence of God, no one can produce any evidence of our sin, that Christ Jesus did a perfect work on the cross. You see, friend, every one of us must stand before God at some time or another. But when the Christian stands before God, the one who has really accepted the Savior, then that one stands before God in all the righteousness of Christ, and no one can produce any evidence of his sin. the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed from all sin. Or that verse which I gave a while ago in Hebrews 9, 26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. Or as we have it in Hebrews 10, 12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever. It does not have to be repeated. Christ's one act on the cross is sufficient to so satisfy God that everyone who puts their trust in him is guaranteed he will not come into judgment with respect to sin. Hence I can say with great joy, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. My friend, it's a real joy to know that this is true. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when you come in the presence of God, no created intelligence can produce any evidence of your sin? Why, you say, Mr. Mitchell, that's beyond all comprehension. Yes, it is. But the fact is, Christ died and bare your sin and my sin. And he so satisfied God that God raised him from the dead. Again, I come back to it, and you'll never forget it. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that the work of Christ at the cross with respect to sin perfectly, completely, eternally satisfied the heart, the character of a righteous God. My friend, this is good news. This is just simple salvation. The wonderful thing that Christ Jesus was judged for your sin and my sin. Even the holy law of God had to make him an accursed thing when he took your place and my place. Oh, remember this. He not only died for our sins, he died for us. The penalty has been paid. And so I say again, every real person really trusting the Savior, as far as the judgment of sin is concerned, it's past, it's gone. And the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of it. Now we come to the next thing I'm going to talk about. And that is the judgment of a believer's walk now. That is, as long as you and I walk on the earth as Christians, God deals with us. Now you may not call it a judgment, but nevertheless it is. There is a certain sense in which God is dealing with his people now, and as Corinthians 5 says, lest they be condemned with the world. In other words, Christians sin today. Now, there's no question about that. We're not going to take the time to even discuss it. If you and I are honest, and we are, I hope, then we've got to acknowledge that we sin. I have met some friends of mine who are Christians, and they have certain doctrines in which they believe that they don't sin anymore. They just make mistakes. Well, my friend, sin is sin, whether you call it a mistake or not. Sin is sin. And for a Christian, God deals with him now. I said a while ago, we will not come into the presence of God and face judgment with respect to sin, that the work of Christ has satisfied God forever. But I'm down here in frailty. You and I are here in weakness. We are living in unredeemed bodies. Our bodies have all kinds of desires and lusts. And God has made provision for us to walk with him. And if we do not walk with him, if we fail him, what about the sins we commit now? So I repeat that God judges us now. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the 5th verse, here is a young man in the Corinthian church who's guilty of immorality. And instead of the church being condemned before God or taking this thing very seriously and being disturbed about it, they were kind of glorying in their so-called liberty, which is not liberty, but rather license. And Paul says, when you come together with my spirit and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What for? That his soul might be saved at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 to 32, we read there, concerning the Lord's table, if we do not discern the Lord's body, we read, for this cause many are weak, many sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, it is possible that God, in chastening his people, might do it with sickness, or he might even take the believer away prematurely. You have this in 1 John chapter 5, where John says, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say you shall pray for it. You shall not make inquiry concerning it. He's talking here about believers. In First Peter chapter 5, verse 17, I read, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If God will judge his people now, what will he do with the unsaved? This is what Peter is saying. God takes care of his people now. And how does he do it? He begins to chasten his people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. And this is a family affair. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, one could spend quite a bit of time on this. But if we are without chastisement, says the writer of Hebrews, then we're not his children. He chastens his children. He doesn't chasten the unsaved. He doesn't chasten the world. He chastens his people. He disciplines them. You use the same word if you want to, chastisement or discipline. When a child of God persists in going his own way, without coming to the Lord and confessing his sin as a child of God and be cleansed, then God begins to deal with his people. The Lord is very long-suffering. He's very tender. The Lord really loves us. And he doesn't chase us because he hates us. He chastens us because he loves us. And if we Christians are without chastisement, the question is, are we his children? I've had people of the world say, Mr. Mitchell, why should Christians suffer so much? Why we see men in the world who live in unbroken sin and they seem to get away with it? Well, they're not God's children. They're children of wrath. The time will come when God will deal with them. God today is just dealing with his people. People say, why doesn't God deal with the nations? The time's going to come when God will deal with the nations. But today he's not dealing with nations. He's not dealing with the unsaved. God is dealing with his people. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. I want you to get this clear in your mind. If you claim to love the Savior, if you claim to be a child of God, and you persist in going your own way, in rebellion or in disobedience to him, don't be surprised if the Lord brings things into your life for the purpose of bringing you back into fellowship with him. You know, a father or a mother, they chasten their children not because they love to. It's a grievous thing, but it's to produce something. And they do it because they love us. A real parent will chasten their children because they love them. Not in anger, not in bitterness, but because they love them. So our Heavenly Father chastens his children one way or another for the purpose of bringing them back into fellowship. But sometimes, when they persist against his chastening rod, oftentimes the Lord will take them home prematurely. There's no question about that. If you read Acts 5 and Corinthians 5 and 1 John 5, there's no question about it. Either for a moral issue, when you come to Timothy, it's for a doctrinal issue. So I leave that with you today. And walk with the Lord today. If you're out of fellowship with Him, why don't you come? Confess your sin to Him as a child of God. He has promised to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.